Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our Fulfill Bible Prophecy study. We are grateful for this privilege and the opportunity of being with you today, and we always look forward to another time of study as we investigate God's Word on the subject of Bible prophecy. We are grateful for those of you who tune in each time to listen to us. We thank you for taking the time out of your schedules to study with us. We do trust and pray that the things we are sharing with you are enlightening to you and are helping you in your study of fulfilled Bible prophecy. I also want to express our appreciation for those who have been regular listeners. We thank you for tuning in on a regular basis, as well as those of you who are new, and we welcome you to our studies today. In just a few moments, we're going to be talking about the subject, The Time Is at Hand. And we are certainly looking forward to sharing with you messages on this particular study in terms of the return of Christ being at hand. You find these statements mentioned in the scriptures over and over again, and so we want to put them in perspective in terms of the time frame in which they were stated, what impact they had on first century readers, and how we as 21st century readers should interpret those statements and understand them. Also, I want to make mention of our call-in number, and the call-in number is 646-348-1919. Again, that's 646-348-1919. You can call the number, ask your questions, or express your comments. We even invite your criticisms as we study, and so we definitely want to have open dialogue about these matters. Now, in addition to your opportunity to call in for information, we have a website that is available for you, actually two websites, and I'll give them to you at this time. The first is www.lastdays-eschatology.net. That's www.lastdays-eschatology.net. And let me spell eschatology for you. That is E-S-C-H-A-T-O-L-O-G-Y. And when you search that website, of course, there is additional information that you can download. There are articles there. There are some audios, even some videos that you can take advantage of in your study. And if you would like to contact us via the website, of course, our email address and other means, newsletters, etc., are available for you there. You can also go to www.allthingsfulfill.com. That's www.allthingsfulfill.com. And again, there is additional information available for you on that website. Now, today we are continuing our study and on the time frame of the events for the return of Christ. And we looked at this generation on yesterday from Matthew 24 and verse 34, pointing out the fact that the generation that Jesus spoke about was his very own generation. And we looked at Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, where he outlines and discusses each successive generation. Now, since Jesus said that he was discussing his generation within that first century, then it's important for us to understand and acknowledge that he is talking about events that were going to be near in their lifetime, which is why there are so many passages in the scriptures that say that the return of the Lord was at hand. Now, these should not be overlooked. When we think about the term at hand means something which is near. I mean, look at your own physical body, and then take a look at where your hand is in relation to your body. Chances are, it's either near your face, near your chest, near your waist, or somewhere in close proximity of the rest of your body. It's not sitting way on the other side of the world somewhere. And that's where the term at hand comes from. It means that it is something which is near. And therefore, when the Bible uses the term at hand, it is speaking of something near. And it doesn't matter whether it is talking about person or place or an event. It means that it is something that is near. It can be talking about time. It can be talking about a geographical location. It can be talking about any of those events, and it always means something which is near. Now, what we want to do is walk through a few passages in the New Testament to talk about some of the events which were near, and particularly as it relates to the return of Christ. And from that, do a little bit of reasoning so that we can understand the messages that are presented to us. Now, the first statement I want to talk about is from the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, from Matthew chapter 10 and verse 23. Now, here is a passage where Jesus promised that his return was going to occur within the lifetime of his apostles. And when I say of his apostles, I mean the handpicked 12 that were on earth with him during the time of his personal ministry. In other words, Jesus had identified that there were some who were going to be alive that were in his very presence. And he talked about an event that they would experience as a result. And so this event identifies that these were people who were alive when Jesus was on earth. Now, let's talk about, and also that would still be alive when he returned. So what's so important about the time statements is to acknowledge that these are time statements that express events that would occur within the lifetime of people who were living on the earth in the first century, and these events had to transpire within their lifetime. Now, Matthew chapter 10, and the verse is 23. And that verse says, "When they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Now, the context here is the time of the end. In verse 22, he very clearly says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." The one who endures to the end, the Bible says, will be saved. Now, the point Jesus is making is that he is talking to his apostles. As a matter of fact, it is in the 10th chapter of Matthew where he calls his apostles, Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And then in chapter 10, verse 5 beginning, he sends them out on a limited mission, but beginning in verse 16, he talks about their role in terms of the Great Commission, where he sends them into all the known world at that time, into the entire Roman Empire, to spread or to publish the gospel to all the nations. And of course, we had a previous lesson where we talked about the gospel having been spread to all the nations. Now, that being the case, the Bible says in Matthew 10 and verse 23, "When they persecute you in this city." Now, what was very characteristic of the New Testament church in the times of the apostles was the increasingly very severe amount of persecution. In other words, they were living in times when they were being very severely persecuted for their faith. We find an allusion to it beginning very early in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, when the apostles were apprehended by the Sanhedrin Council, and they were put in prison. They wanted to beat them on the first occasion, but because they feared the people, they did not. However, on subsequent occasions, they did beat the apostles. Then we find where there was the Apostle Paul. Before he was the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, one of the leading rabbis or one of the leading people in the Jewish religion, the Bible says that he went about breathing threatenings and slaughter against the church. And in so doing, he committed men and women to prison. He'd gone as far as Damascus to gain authority from the high priest so that he could come and put men and women in prison and persecute them. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the persecution was so bad that the people were scattered abroad after the stoning of Stephen, which we find in Acts chapter 7. So the people were scattered abroad, and they went into all throughout the entire region of Jerusalem and outside of Jerusalem, as far down as Samaria and other places, because of the persecution that arose at the result of Paul and or Saul and his efforts. Now, as they continued on, of course, Saul became an apostle after Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road. He went to the house of Ananias and heard the gospel, obeyed the gospel, and then he began to be persecuted. Even the saints at Jerusalem were afraid of him. Then they started persecuting him as he went to Lystra and Derbe and Thessalonica and Corinth and many of the other places around Ephesus. He was very severely persecuted. And so the theme of the church within the first century generation was continual persecution from the Jews, and then the Jews in turn incited the Romans to persecute them, and under the reign of Nero, they were persecuted quite extensively. So here's the message that Jesus gives to his apostles in order to give them comfort during the time of their persecution. He said, "When they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Now, we may remember from the Old Testament, there were within Israel these six cities of refuge. And these cities of refuge were for people who had involuntarily killed someone else. In other words, they had murdered someone, but they didn't do it presumptuously. It was more accidentally, but yet they were sought out as those who were worthy of death, and therefore, under the authority of the high priest, they were given the opportunities to flee into these cities of refuge where they could be preserved rather than put to death. Now, God had six of those cities, but here's Jesus telling his apostles that you have the opportunity to flee into whatever city that you want to escape the persecution. And he said, as a means of encouragement to them, that they would not have covered all of the cities of Israel, in other words, as they were fleeing for refuge until the Son of Man had come. They would not have gone throughout all the cities of refuge until the Son of Man had come. Now, what that is telling us is that these very apostles would remain alive until Jesus returned. Now, he didn't say all of them would remain alive, but certainly some of them would. And the New Testament very clearly gives us the name of one of those apostles who was, in fact, still alive when Jesus returned. But not a single one of them, ladies and gentlemen, is alive today. Every single one of them has passed on from the scene. Every single one of them passed away within the first century generation. Not a single one of them lives today. Well, that means that Jesus' return had to have occurred within the first century generation. Let me give you our number to call in. Our number is 646-378-1919. Again, that number is 646-378-1919. We do encourage you to call in on the number that we have given you. And I may have given that number out incorrectly from the beginning, trying to do it from memory, so I do apologize for that. The correct number is 646-378-1919. 646-378-1919. We do encourage you to call. Offer your comments. Offer your thoughts or your questions. Offer your criticisms even on the subject matter here. We're talking about the time is at hand. Now, when was the time at hand? Is it at hand for us today? Should we be expecting a near or imminent event? And by imminent, I mean something that is on the verge of occurring in our lifetime, or was this event imminent in the days of the apostles? Now, we do have some who have offered comments on this, and we'll talk about some of those objections when we move through the lesson a bit, but I want to get to another passage. And that passage is found in the 16th chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. The verses are 27 and 28. Now, Jesus says in Matthew 16, verses 27 and 28, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, the Bible says that the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. You may recall that this passage is also reiterated in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22 and the verses 12, where Jesus says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." But Jesus also emphasizes the nearness of that event. In other words, he talks about the impending, imminent nature of his coming. Because in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 22, and I'll be back at Matthew 16 momentarily, he says, "And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Now, when we talked about Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, where Daniel was given a message concerning the time of the end, Daniel was told to seal the book because the message was not for his day. Now, Daniel wrote about 600 years before the events that we find in the book of Revelation. And so a 600-year period from the time of Daniel to the time of John, God said the events were not at hand. But in John's day, he said, "They are at hand, therefore do not seal the book." Daniel was told to seal the book because he was going to die and the events would not take place in his lifetime. But John, who wrote the book of Revelation, was told, "Do not seal the book, for the time is at hand. These events will occur in your lifetime." Now, Jesus also emphasized how near this event was, because the behavior of people was not going to change in the little time that there was between his return and the statements or the prophecy that was given by John. The Bible says, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. But he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." What are the chances of people who are bent on doing evil changing in the next day or so? Chances are they're not going to do it. Now, some will, but for the most part, most of them are going to be just the way they are. And some of them, you can check them out again 6 months from now. You can check them out a year from now. They're still going to be the same people. On the other hand, what about those who are righteous? They're going to be the same tomorrow. They're going to be the same the next day. They're going to be the same 6 months from now. Most of them are not going to change. We do know a few of them are going to fall away, but for the most part, if they're righteous, they're going to remain that way. And so Jesus was saying, he that is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Not because that's what Jesus wanted people to be, but simply because he knew human nature, and he knew that some people were not going to change. But he said, "I'm coming quickly. And if you don't change now, chances are you're not going to change in time for this event to occur." Now, we encourage you to give us a call. The number is 646-378-1919. We'd love to take your call on the air. 646-378-1919. We're talking about the passages that show that the coming of the Lord was near, was at hand, was imminent within the first century generation, and therefore confirms the fact that Jesus did, in fact, return to his own generation within the first century. Now, let's go back to Matthew 16, 27, and further dissect the passage. "So the Son of Man would come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Now, we must understand that there is no temporal division as far as time is concerned between verses 27 and 28. We cannot insert a 2,000-year gap between the message of verse 27 and verse 28. There is no additional verse between the two. There is no space between the two that suggests that 2,000 years happened. As a matter of fact, when Jesus uses the term assuredly, it is one of the strongest terms to indicate the veracity or the truth of what he's saying. And he has never used it in any of his speeches to indicate that a long time period has occurred between what went before and what follows after. As a matter of fact, it always serves to verify, to corroborate what has been stated before. So in essence, what Jesus is saying is, this is what I mean when I say that I will come in the glory of my Father with the holy angels. He says, assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. In other words, there were some standing in the presence of Christ. The Bible says, who would not die until they saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. People living with Christ while he was on earth. People talking to Christ while he was on earth. People experiencing the miracles of Christ while he was on earth. People hearing the words from the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on earth. The Bible says they would not die until they had seen the Son of Man coming in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. In other words, he says they would see, they would experience, they would understand that he would come in their lifetime. Some of them would not die. Now, some of them would die. So Jesus was not talking about the fact that some would not die, but his point was not all of them would die before he returned. That means that his coming had to have occurred within the first century generation while people who were living in his day and time were yet alive. Now, some people have said that this refers to the transfiguration. Well, the transfiguration was only 6 days later. And in the transfiguration, Jesus saw in a vision the power of his coming and glory. So all of the apostles were yet alive. Even Judas was alive at the transfiguration, so every single one of them. But not only was the apostles involved, it was also other disciples. When we turn to the book of Luke, beginning at verse 26 and following, we find that there were other people who were involved in the presence of Christ while he uttered this statement, rather than simply the apostles alone. So Jesus spoke to the multitudes. He spoke to other people, not simply to his apostles. And therefore, there were many people who were alive at the time that he made this statement. And therefore, he was predicting that many of them would yet remain alive until he returned in his second coming. And so this means, therefore, that Jesus promised that some of them would remain alive until he returned in his second coming. That means that it was imminent in the first century generation. Now, again, I say to you, you cannot have an event that was imminent to people in the first century and yet is imminent to us at the same time. You see, the Great Depression of 1929 was near the people in their day. You say within, let's say in 1920, 1925, the Great Depression was near. It was on the verge of happening. But now in 2008, we are beyond that Great Depression of 1929. We cannot experience that depression anymore because it was imminent in 1925, in 1927, in 1928. It occurred in 1929. It was imminent back then to the people living back then, but it is no longer imminent today. So if we were to pick up a recorded news broadcast, for example, and which says from that era that the depression is about, you know, the depression is on, or that a depression was near, we could not accept that as something happening in our lifetime because it's already occurred. The same thing is true with the event known as the second coming of Christ in the first century generation. Now, let me take the remaining minutes and talk about a couple of objections that people have presented to us as to why they believe that Christ is still to come today, and they ignore these time statements found in the Scripture. Now, first of all, they acknowledge the term at hand, especially when it talks about other entities or other events in Scripture. When Jesus was about to be crucified, and in Matthew chapter 26, they talked about some things that were at hand in Matthew chapter 26. And one of them was after he prayed and was about to be betrayed, the Bible says in verse 45, "Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." He spoke of Judas being at hand, who was about to betray him, shortly after his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the disciples had fallen asleep after he had tried to get them to pray with him. He said, "Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." Now, Judas was at hand to betray Christ in the first century when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and leaving that scene, but he is not at hand to betray Christ today. So when the Bible says that the coming of the Lord is at hand, in passages like Philippians 4 and verse 5 and Romans 13, 11 and 12, that the day of the Lord is at hand, it was at hand in the first century, but it is not at hand in the 21st century. Again, when he talked about his tomb, he says, "My tomb is at hand." That was at hand after they took him off the tree. They buried him in the sepulcher of Joseph of Arimathea because it was at hand. It was near, and therefore it was near in terms of place. The term at hand means near. So here's what some are saying. Well, God used the term at hand to mean that it would be at hand for every generation, so every generation could expect the nearness of Christ. Well, if it's near for every generation, could there ever be a generation that it's not going to be near to? And therefore, when would he ever come? That doesn't make sense. But further, Paul made the statement, "My departure is at hand. The time of my departure is at hand." Does that mean that the Apostle Paul never died? Peter said, "The time is come that I must put off this my tabernacle shortly." Well, does shortly for Peter mean that he never died, that he never died or is deceased, that he's still alive, walking around on earth today? Ladies and gentlemen, that simply doesn't make sense. When the Bible says the time is at hand, it means the time was at hand for Jesus to return within the first century generation. Now, I'm William Bell. We've enjoyed being with you today. We look forward to being with you on tomorrow. We're going to continue our discussions on the nearness of the Lord's event, and we trust that you will be with us and join us for that that time. Until next week, I want to say to you, may God be with you, may God bless you, and tune in again on tomorrow where we'll bring you another lesson on the imminent return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.